We are moving very quickly into the Passover season. I thought that I would take the opportunity for our Bible studies, even if I do something on difficult scriptures, or I may do some Bible studies as we lead up to Passover and through the spring holy days on some different topics that we can cover as a part of our Bible study. But today I wanted to cover a topic that has to do with sin. A topic that has to do with sin as a precursor into this time of year. I think a very important subject as well. So the title of our Bible study tonight, our difficult scripture series, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 to 17. And you can turn with me over to 1 John 5, verses 16 to 17. And the question I have here regard this particular statement in this particular section that talks about sin not leading to death. Sin not leading to death. So let me read here. I'm going to start reading in verse 14, because verse 14, I think, is a wonderful introduction to this particular section of scripture. I don't have verse 14 and 15 on the screen. I'll just read that to you. If you have your Bible, certainly you can turn to it as well. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him," speaking of in God, the Father, in Jesus Christ, "that if we ask anything according to the Father's will, he hears us." What a wonderful way to begin this particular section. Matter of fact, in my Bible, verse 14, the title ahead of verse 14 says, "Confidence and compassion in prayer." Confidence and compassion in prayer. Verse 15 continues. It says, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." That is so important. You know, a lot of times we may wonder if God hears us, wonder when God will answer our prayers, all sorts of things that go through our mind when we are in desperate need of an answer to prayer. The most important thing that we should know when we pray is that God hears us, as it says here. "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." We know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He hears our prayers. He loves us. And even if the answer comes back in a way that we don't understand, or that we would rather a different answer, or that we're not pleased with, which is, you know, oftentimes or sometimes may be the case, we know that God hears our prayers. No doubt about that. And that oftentimes may come up with regard to sickness or illness, or praying for someone that is very, very ill and may be facing death. And God decides to let the individual rest until the resurrection. May not be what we would desire, but we have to know that we have taken our petition to God, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and that he has answered our prayer. That is what's most important. Then we continue here with where I want to focus at tonight. This particular question, sin which does not lead to death. It says here, it continues in verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him," speaking of the Father, "will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness, verse 17, is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Now, some say, as it says there at the bottom, some say that this verse proves that there are some sins that one can commit and not incur the penalty of eternal death. What does this verse mean? What is this verse talking about? It can be a little confusing there, particularly, you know, the one statement that says, "I do not say that he should pray about that." What is John saying there? What is he saying here? And again, the introduction to this particular section has to do with compassion in prayer. Well, what is meant by that particular statement? What was meant by this particular verse? So I want to step through this this evening, because I think there's some very good lessons that is impacted in here, or packed in here, that we can learn from this particular verse. I have labeled the points letters A through J. The first point here is that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Now, I have all the scriptures there on the screen, but if you'd like to turn to it in your Bible, you can do so as well. But Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, if we back up to what the question is, you know, sin which does not lead to death. Well, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And there are no exceptions to that. When we sin, what we earn is death. What we earn is death. It's just like if we went to a job and we worked and we earned a wage, what we earn in that wage may be cash. When we sin, the payment is death. Unequivocally, the payment is death. That is the fact. That is what scripture is very clear about. God does not, as it goes on to say here on the screen, God does not categorize sin. But Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 27 shows that it is a willful and unrepented sin that brings fiery indignation or eternal death. And we start to get a little bit of understanding of what 1 John actually is saying there. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, to add a little bit of understanding here, Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There no longer remains that gift from God, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Willful, unrepentant sin will bring fiery indignation or eternal death. Or eternal death. So there's two things that are being spoken about here. There is a sin which leads to death, and there is a sin which does not lead to death. And that is what 1 John is speaking about. 1 John 5, 16 to 17 is speaking about these two deaths. A sin that leads to death and a sin that does not lead to death. Let's continue. The second point here is any sin can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven. Now, that's very important for us to understand as we come into the Passover season. Whatever the sin is that we have in our lives, whatever it is that we're dealing with, it can be forgiven. It is conditional upon our repentance. Repentance means to change. Means to confess, means to go in the opposite direction. Any sin can be forgiven. Any sin can be forgiven, can be forgiven. And I have can be forgiven because it is conditional. 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess our sins. Any sin can be forgiven if it is repented of, if it is confessed, and any sin can lead to eternal death if it is allowed to continue in the Christian life. So if there are sins that we refuse to repent of, if there are sins in our life that we refuse to repent of, we decide that we are no longer going to obey God's law. We no longer want to live according to his law. We could care less what God's law says. We're going to do whatever we want, irrespective of us understanding God's law. Then those sins lead to eternal death. The Bible is clear about that. The condition is if we confess, if we repent, those sins can be forgiven. Now, this word confess here is homologeo. You can see it there, homologeo. It means to acknowledge a fact publicly, often in reference to previous bad behavior, to admit, to confess. The author here out of Lonida says it may be useful to restructure the expression somewhat. For example, they admitted to people that they had sinned, or they admitted publicly to God. A confession is where we confess. We don't have to confess publicly to individuals, but we do have to confess to God that we have sinned. That is the part of repentance. Repentance is recognizing that we have sinned against the Father, sinned against God's law, sinned against Jesus Christ, and we're asking for his forgiveness. We come to him publicly, to God publicly, before the throne, before God the Father, the heavenly host, and ask for God's forgiveness for our sins. We don't have to come to me to confess your sins. You don't have to go before a priest and confess your sins. Our sins are taken before God the Father, before the throne of grace, before Jesus Christ, and we ask for the forgiveness from them. Any sin that is confessed, any sin that is repented of, can be forgiven. We definitely need to know that and understand that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So any sin can be forgiven. Letter C, what is meant by a sin not leading to death? A sin not leading to death. And again, just quoting what we read over in 1 John 5:16, our difficult scripture for this evening. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, you know, a sin not leading to death is a sin repented of. It is simply a sin repented of. You know, the sin is still the sin. The sin has been committed. The wages for that sin have been earned, but it does not lead to death. Jesus Christ's blood is applied on our behalf. So the sin that does not lead to death is a sin that is repented of. You know, there should never be a sin in our life that we're not willing to bring before the throne of grace and ask God to forgive us of those sins. And he does. We have that confidence. That's why Jesus Christ gave his life for us. How we repent and the process of repenting is a wonderful study for another time. But it begins with us coming before God and confessing those sins to him and asking for his forgiveness. And that repentance is granted. Repenting before God and that forgiveness is granted. So a sin not leading to death is a sin repented of. Those are the sins that don't lead to death, the sins that are repented of. Letter D, what is a brother to do regarding sin not leading to death? What is a brother to do? 1 John 5:16 tells us what a brother is to do. He says, the brother will ask, meaning the brother will pray, and he, God the Father, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Again, sin not leading to death is sin repented of. A brother can ask the Father to forgive a person for those particular sins. It says, and he will give him life. He will give him life if that individual comes and asks for forgiveness, asks for repentance. It says here, if anyone sees a brother who is striving to obey God, sinning a sin which does not lead to death, sinning out of ignorance or weakness, or even intentionally, we ought to ask God to help the brother recognize his error and repent of it. That is what a brother should do. That is what a brother should do. When we do so, he, speaking of God, will give him life. God will hear our prayers for him. This is the kind of concern we ought to have for one another. This is one way that we can bear one another's burden. We had a Bible study on that. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The way that we bear one another's burden is praying for that person, taking that burden on ourselves. For a brother who is going through difficulties, going through sin, going through challenges in their life, As I said before, you know, someone who comes and asks you for help or asks you to pray for them, you should, you know, you should absolutely make sure that you pray for them, particularly when they're going through difficulty, going through challenges. That's how we bear our brother's burdens. And when we do so, and that person on the other hand is asking God for forgiveness, asking God for help, repenting of their sin, John tells us here that God will forgive him. God will give him life. That sin will not lead to death. What a very beautiful plan that God has. And as we move towards Passover, these are the things that we need to be thinking about. Letter E, what is a sin leading to death? What is a sin leading to death? 1 John 5, verse 16 continues to say, there is sin leading to death. Have here, on the other hand, a brother has sinned a sin leading to death if he has willfully turned from God's way. This, by the way, does not automatically include someone who has been disfellowshipped. Only those disfellowshipped or not who have willfully rejected God's way so that they could not be brought back again to repentance. That's very important for us to understand. Now, I mentioned here disfellowshipment. It's a topic, very important topic, you know, suspension, disfellowshipment from church, a very important topic to understand, one that I'll take the opportunity sometime in the future to give a sermon on. It's best, I found in my experience, to talk about that particular subject when there is no reason to talk about the subject, so that everyone can have an understanding. I have some more comments with regard to that within this particular Bible study tonight, just some brief comments. But the sin leading to death is the sin that an individual commits and willfully commits it and turns away from God as a result of that sin or in the process of that sin. They just willfully sin. They don't care again about what God's judgment is, what God's law is. If a person refuses to repent, then the gift cannot be given. And that sin hangs over that person's head, and that sin leads to eternal life. To eternal death. That sin leads to eternal death if it's not repented of and the individual willfully is going against God's law. Very important we understand that. Hebrews 6 verse 4 states this. It says, for it is impossible. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and that heavenly gift is that gift of forgiveness, that gift of repentance. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit within them, have the knowledge within them, have the understanding within them, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They have experienced God answering their prayers. They experienced God coming to their aid. They have an understanding of what God's plan of salvation is. It says here, verse 6, if they fall away, if they turn away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. If they repent, Hebrews 6 verse 4 is off the table. If they refuse to repent, Hebrews 6 verse 4 to 6 is on the table, as well as 1 John 5 verse 16. And we don't want that to be the case. You know, God's solution is for us to repent. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent. He wants us to receive that gift. Now, I know all sorts of questions may come into our mind. Well, what about those who left the church? What about this particular person, that particular person? Well, we're going to get to that because 1 John 5:16 to 18 addresses that. It addresses what our mindset, what our heart should be, even what our prayer should be in that regard. So let's continue. F, how do you know if a brother has sinned leading to death? How do you know if a brother has sinned leading to death? 1 John 5:16 says there is a sin, or there is sin leading to death. Again, that's a question that has come across certainly, you know, my mind. What about those who left this way of life, who have gone back to the world, gone back to Protestantism, who had God's Holy Spirit, who understood his word, who understood his law, who tasted of the good gifts of God, who understood the plan of salvation? What about those individuals? Have they committed a sin leading to death? Do we know if they have committed a sin leading to death? Continue here. It says, obviously, this is difficult to determine. We cannot know specifically the heart of an individual unless God specifically reveals it. We can judge based on the fruit we see, but only God knows for sure. Only God knows for sure. And 1 John is going to talk about that. But I have a couple of scriptures here because, again, God knows the heart. God knows all the conditions and the situations and the circumstances involved with those who once walked according to this way of life who no longer do so. God understands that. God understood that back in the first century. And we see many examples of that recorded in scripture. Those who followed Jesus Christ, those who followed the apostles, the truth, the doctrines of the church, and turned away. God knows the heart. And God is the final judge with regard to that. We can certainly look at the fruits. Sometimes we can look at the fruits and know that the person is not on a very good course. But do we know for sure? Do we know absolutely for sure what the situation is? We may not. But God does tell us to look at the fruit. But there are some other things that God tells us to do as well. But most important thing is that God knows the heart. Jeremiah 11, verse 20. Jeremiah 11, verse 20 says, "But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my case." Now, in this case, Jeremiah is saying, look, you know, I see the wrong that has been done, but Father God, I'm leaving vengeance into your hands. You have heard my petition. You have heard my call, my cause. I have revealed that to you, what I'm dealing with in this circumstance. But Father God, you know the heart. You know the mind. That's in your domain. Some very salient words here from Jeremiah. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. That's so important for us to keep in mind. You know, God tells us that we can judge the fruit. We have to be able to examine certain circumstances and situations and make judgments about them. But to condemn to death is God's domain. And John here in 1 John will even talk to us a little bit about what our thoughts need to be with regard to that. Another scripture here, 1 Kings 3, verse 9. 1 Kings 3, verse 9 says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" You see, judgment is difficult. It's hard. Why? Because we see the outside. We look at the fruits. We make judgments based on the fruit. You know, a pastor has to do that in many cases when there are difficult situations that come up. You know, and no pastor administers their particular duties with perfection. That's just not the case. And therefore, here in 1 Kings, you know, we pray for an understanding heart. And you should be praying for an understanding heart as well, and judging between good and evil in whatever circumstances that may come up in your particular life. But when it comes to eternal life or eternal death, that's God's domain. We can look at the fruits. We may have to make judgments at different times with regard to certain circumstances and situations. But condemning with regard to death is in God's domain. But God does make clear in Scripture that there is a sin that leads to eternal death. There is a sin that leads to eternal death. The way to avoid that is by repenting. Let's continue here. Letter G. What is a brother to do regarding a sin leading to death? Regarding a sin leading to death. Now, we talked about a sin not leading to death, that we ought to pray for the individual and ask for God's intervention for the individual. What about a brother regarding a sin leading to death? Again, 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, this is an interesting phrase here, because when you read this, it kind of rubs you kind of weird. What do you mean you don't pray for an individual? What is John actually saying here? I have here the New Century Version. It says here, I do not mean that a person should pray about that sin. About that sin. Interesting. This is out the New Living Translation. New Living Translation says, I am not saying to you, saying you should pray for those who commit it. I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. Now, let's understand what John is saying here. What John is doing, John cautions about praying in a way that we condemn another as though we know their heart. Or ceasing to pray for another because we believe their fate is doomed. John cautions about that. He cautions both about the fact that, you know, we think, you know, this is an individual who is heading right to Gehenna fire. I'm no longer going to pray for that individual. He cautions about that. And he also cautions about, you know, the fact that we know a person's heart and we understand their heart. We understand this. The situation. So he says, I don't say that you should pray about that sin. He's not saying that you should pray about it or that you should not pray about it. There's a caution. John's statement allows for our natural desire to hope the person has not gone too far, to hope that they will repent, and does not prohibit prayer in such a case. So even if we're fairly sure that the person understood God's way of life, had all these things that we've talked about, and they have rejected God's way of life, have gone back to the world, decided to sin, decided to commit all sorts of sins contrary to God's law, John says, be careful. Be careful. Be careful on how we look at the individual. Be careful on how we judge the individual, and don't condemn the individual. Condemnation as far as eternal death is God's. But whether or not we should, you know, continue to pray for that individual on a daily basis, if we know that they are not repentant, it's a choice that we can make. But John says, be careful about that choice. Be careful about that choice. Let's continue. Letter H, always pray that a brother comes to repentance. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. That's what John, you know, we should always pray that a brother comes to repentance, but there may be conditions, situations that come up where, you know, the person has made up their mind. They have made their decision. You're going to move on. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us this. And this is why we should be very, very cautious with regard to those individuals that we may have said, you know, they are lost. It says the Lord is not slack, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? He uses that word should the same way that John uses the word should. We should pray for them. Something that we should not pray for them. It provides us that decision that we can make with regard to that. But our prayer is that, and God's desire is that an individual should come to repentance. Will all individuals make that choice? Sadly, no. We know that that's the case. There is a Gehenna fire. There is a fire that will burn the individuals up, and they will be no longer because they refuse to repent. They refuse to be obedient to God's way of life. And we may know individuals like that. We may not. That is for God to judge. That is for God to judge. So this is what the paragraph here at the Bible at the bottom here that I state with regard to that. So we would all probably rather err on the side of praying that prayer for a person, even if the situation seems futile. Even if the situation seems futile, we should err on the side of praying for the individual, unless we know for sure that a person has committed a sin that they are unwilling to repent of before God. We should pray for them. And even if we know that they have committed a sin and that they are unwilling to repent of that sin, John does not permit us or prohibit us praying for them. So let me make this paragraph a little more clear. If we know that a person has committed a sin, and that sin that the person has committed, they have committed willfully, they're in total disrespect for God, they're not repentant at all, they could care less for God's way of life, they have turned their back on God. John permits us to say, okay, the person has made that choice, I'm not going to continue to pray for that particular person. I'm going to leave his situation in God's hands. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I prayed that he repent. He's refusing to repent. At this point forward, I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I'm going to take that burden off of my shoulder. I'm going to place it totally into Jesus Christ's hands. Place it totally into Jesus Christ's domain. That is what John's saying. And I'm going to go forward. Still hoping, but that's not going to be a top priority on my list. But John says, be careful about that. Because it is God's desire that everyone should come to repentance. But John provides us that leeway to say whether or not we will continue to pray for that particular individual, or whether we're going to basically turn that particular individual circumstances into the hands of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Very important point for us to understand with regard to this particular section of scripture. So just a couple of items here. Letter I, pray for one another and for ourselves that we repent and overcome all sin in our lives. That's the prayer. We should pray for one another and pray for everyone that they overcome the sin that they are dealing with in their lives and that they repent of those particular sins. Will we come across individuals, or have we come across individuals very possibly that understood all the things that we understand, that this was their day of salvation and they have squandered it, and they have squandered it egregiously, outwardly, violently, willfully? We pray that those people are few and far between, but we know that they exist, as we can read through the New Testament as well. John's caution to us, words to us, is that we can turn those individuals totally over into God's hands to care for and to make a decision after we have prayed for their repentance. If they refuse, then it's in God's domain. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. So again here, pray for one another and for ourselves that we repent and overcome all sin in our lives. So let's read through John, 1 John 5, 16 to 17. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, again, a sin that does not lead to death is a sin that is repented of. He will ask, and he, God the Father, will give him life for those who commit the sin not leading to death. Those who commit the sin and repent of those sins. There is sin leading to death. There is sin that is unrepented of. There are those individuals who commit sin, who refuse to repent, who willfully decide that they're going to go against God's law. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. You may decide again to leave that into God the Father's hand to work out that situation after you've prayed about it. Now you leave it into God's hands. The individual has decided that they're going to go about doing what they want to do. Very sorry about that. And then verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. So John reiterates the fact, even after stating that there are those who have sin leading to death, the hope is that they change. The hope is that they come back to the truth. The hope is that they repent. Why? Because all unrighteousness is sin. And even the sin that they have at some point in time decided that they're going to rebel against God, if they change, that sin becomes a sin that no longer leads to eternal death. So there's a lot that is said here in 1 John. A couple of ending thoughts here this evening. Pray that as the children of God, we are maturing spiritually to the place where, one, we pray even for those who commit horrible sins or have hurt us. That we pray for those who have committed horrible sins or have hurt us. That's very, very important. It can be difficult when we have been hurt by someone and that damage goes deep, that we pray for them. But that is what God would want us to do. Pray that they repent, pray that they change. And hopefully we are maturing to the place that even when we have been hurt egregiously by someone, that we can pray for them and pray sincerely for them. Point number two, as the children of God, I hope that we are maturing spiritually to the place where number two, we don't assume another person hasn't repented or will never repent to God. Consider the fruit. It's a very dangerous place where we, if we come to the point where we just assume that the person will never, ever repent. It may be the case. And there may be those circumstances here and there where we know that that's the case. Well, that's where we just turn it over into God's hands. But we want to be very careful about that. We want to be maturing to the place where we don't assume also that a person hasn't repented. But consider the fruit. There is fruit worthy of repentance. There is fruit that should be seen if a person says that they are sorry. There is fruit that should be seen if a person has repented. And I know sometimes we can be hurt to the place where we will question that fruit, and we should question that fruit. God doesn't want us to be naive with regard to those who sin egregiously. Absolutely not. And there are consequences to sin. Maybe forgiveness works, but reconciliation may never occur until the resurrection. That's another subject for another time. But that's where we have to consider the fruit. Well, we certainly have to be careful at assuming that a person hasn't repented. They may have repented, but we may not have come back to the place or matured to the place or their relationship has been restored to the place where we can still trust them. Very important point to keep in mind. Point number three, as the children of God, we pray that we're maturing spiritually to the place where number three, we see godly correction or suspension and even disfellowshipment that may happen on occasion as a desire to bring one to repentance. As a desire to bring one to repentance. The Bible speaks about extreme conditions. We can read about that over in 1 Corinthians and also the good outcome in 2 Corinthians. There are certain circumstances that come up where correction, suspension, and even disfellowshipping may be in the cards. You know, those should be rare occasions, particularly disfellowshipping, rare occasions. But they do occur. Suspensions may be less rare, but it's always for the purpose to bring one to repentance. That's always the case. And again, I think, you know, I'll do a sermon on these three: correction, suspension, and disfellowshipping at a time where that's not a problem, so that we can all have the understanding, so we can all pray about these particular things. We can have the knowledge, we can have the understanding. The Bible speaks about these particular tools within the ministry, within his church, for the purpose of bringing an individual to repentance. And again, you can read through 1 Corinthians and understand that. Point number four, I pray that as children of God, we are maturing spiritually to the place where, number four, we don't condemn a person to death or pray that they are condemned by God, but we pray that they repent. We pray that they would repent, that we don't condemn a person to death, or we pray that they are condemned by God. When someone is hurt really badly, I've been there, where particularly as a younger person in the faith, I'll share this incident with you. No one knows these particular individuals that were involved. But a very close relative of mine beat his girlfriend, really his wife-to-be, the father of his child, brutally with his fists, put her in the hospital. And I knew this individual very, very well. I knew that he had a temper. But for him to lose his temper in such a way to beat, you know, his wife-to-be, with a fist to put her in the hospital, I remember distinctly praying that God take his life. That was not the right thing to pray, but that was my prayer. That God take his life, that he didn't deserve to live, that he needed to be condemned to death. That was an egregious thing to do, an awful thing to do, a hateful thing to do. And that is what my prayer was at that time, you know, newly converted. I'm so glad that God did not answer that prayer, because the individual did change. He did serve some time in jail for that offense, and he came out and did change and has never done that again. He learned his lesson and is a very good friend of mine to this day. Again, someone not in the church doesn't understand the truth of God. And even at that time, my prayer should have been, again, for repentance for him, for change for him. But we can experience circumstances and situations that absolutely bring us to that point. And that's why John speaks about these things in 1 John. But we want to be maturing to a place where even in the most egregious situations that we don't condemn a person to death, that we leave that in God's domain. And that we don't pray that God sends a person to Gehenna fire. We leave that in God's domain. We may turn that situation totally over to him, totally over to the Father. Because those painful situations do occur, do come up in this life. Last slide for this evening. We need to place the burdens of others' sin or sins on Jesus Christ. There are times where we carry the burdens ourselves, and there are times where we place the burden on Jesus Christ. And that is what that statement of John refers to, that I don't know if you should pray about these things or continue to have that person in your prayer about this. You take that and you take that burden off yourself and you place it into Jesus Christ's hands. So I say here that there may be someone that has impacted your life because of sin or sins that you may want to consider praying for them, someone who has sinned egregious sin against you. John does not say that you have to continually pray for them, but you may want to consider doing so. Because I know there are people who have been abused as children, people that have been abused by relatives sexually or physically. Those things occur. Absolutely they do. This is Satan's world. You don't have to carry that burden along with you and continue and think that you have to continue to pray about that individual, et cetera, et cetera. John says, place that into the Father's hands. You may want to pray about it, but you can also have the liberty to place that into God the Father's hands for his judgment. The next dot there, the persons may be a continual enemy, or the damage that they have done is deep and cannot be forgotten, even if it's been forgiven. They may have committed an egregious sin or are committing sin leading to death, and they may still be unrepentant. There are situations that you place on Jesus Christ. You take them off of your shoulders and you place them on to Jesus Christ. The final point here, as we come to this Passover season, give this some thought and consideration. If you are carrying a burden of another person's sin, prayer can help you put that burden down. If you're carrying the burden of another person's sin, prayer can help you put that burden down. Prayer can help you truly place that burden on Jesus Christ. Psalms 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 81 verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You can put those burdens down. You can place those burdens on Jesus Christ, if that's the situation in your case. As we come to this Passover season, if there are things that you are carrying, things that have happened, things that are happening, situations in your life that has been a burden, and the person, the individuals are not repentant, they don't get it, etc., you can place that burden on Jesus Christ. And that is what 1 John 5 16 to 17 speaks about. So brethren, this is the final slide here, the final scripture. If anyone sees a brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So brethren, I hope that this was a helpful Bible study tonight. We'll cover other topics again as we move towards the Passover season. It is God's giving his son on our behalf is a tremendous blessing for us. We can take all of our burdens to him. We can place all of our burdens upon him, and we can share and carry one another's burdens. But there are burdens that some of you may be carrying that you need to put down. There are some burdens that you may be carrying that you need to place totally into the domain of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you can be comforted that 1 John 5, 16 to 17 talks about that and says that's okay to do. We don't have to condemn the person to death. God does not want us to do that. We don't have to pray that God sends the person to Gehenna fire. That's in God's domain. But we can certainly take those burdens, those buckets, and lay them down. And we can certainly take those burdens and place them upon Jesus Christ. So for our Bible study tonight, 1 John 5, 16 to 17, sin not leading to death, sin leading to death. I hope we have a better understanding of those scriptures. Have a wonderful evening. Look forward to the Sabbath. Look forward to speaking in both Miami and West Palm Beach this coming Sabbath. So have a wonderful rest of the week. Have a wonderful Friday night and Sabbath. Look forward to seeing those or either in person or online this coming week. Have a wonderful, wonderful evening.